you'd like to follow along, the scripture reading will be Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on this day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Then they set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Now Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I lifted you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So now then, if you will indeed listen to my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set them before them, and these words which Yahweh had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that Yahweh has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to Yahweh.
As your Bibles are open to Exodus 19, which Roy just read for us, that occasion where God revealed himself on Mount Sinai was an awesome occasion. Truly, God's appearance on the mountain was overwhelming. The text tells us there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud and a loud trumpet. And the people trembled and the mountain was going up in smoke. The whole mountain was quaking violently. And the thunder grew louder and louder. And God answered with thunder. God's appearance was awe-inspiring. But on that occasion, as God revealed himself to the people of Israel, and God enters into a covenant with Israel, this section from Exodus 19 through 24 is one of the key passages of the Old Testament. As God enters into a covenant with Moses and Israel. And in this text, God emphasizes what he has done for Israel. He says, "You yourselves have seen," verse 4, "what I did to the Egyptians, and I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God has shown what he has done. And after God tells a little bit of who he is and shows and sums up in those words all he has done for them in delivering them from slavery, he then asks something of them. He demands something of them. And what is the first word that God spoke to Israel at Mount Sinai? The first word was not, as powerful as these words are, his first words were not, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me." No, his first words were in verse 5. "If you indeed obey my voice," God says, "obey me." He gives that call for absolute submission before he gives any specifics. Obey me. And he says, "If you do, I'll make you a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." And the people responded to that. And they said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. They know enough of God. They know enough of His character. They know what He has done for them to know that what He commands them to do, what He calls them to submit to, will be in their best interest and for His glory. And they affirm all the Lord has said, we will do. They affirm that here in Exodus 19, verses 7 and 8. They will state that a couple of times after they hear those commandments in Exodus 24, verse 3, and in Exodus 24, and verse 7. But the first thing that God calls them to is just an utter submission to Him to say, Lord, to have the Spirit that, Lord, we're going to do whatever you tell us to do, obey my voice. Now, what we want to do in the sermon this morning is just take basically three passages. The third is going to be connected to another. But basically three passages where this idea comes front and center. That what God wants of the people is a spirit of absolute surrender to Him. Complete submission to Him. The first, and I put it first, not for chronological reasons, but I put it first because I think this passage intentionally evokes the language of Exodus 19, is in Jeremiah 7. In Jeremiah 7, in verse 21, we'll begin reading in just a moment. To give you a little context, Jeremiah is warning of judgment. And he is warning that God is going to make this house, He's going to make this temple, He is going to make it like Shiloh, which was destroyed because of the people's sins. Jeremiah 26 will also record either the same sermon and focus on the people's response or a similar sermon. But Jeremiah is rebuking the people because they haven't listened to God. And in Jeremiah 7, verse 21, let's read the text. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. Now we'll just go step by step through this. Why would he say that? Burnt offerings in Leviticus 1 were not eaten by the worshiper. They were not eaten by the priest. They were totally consumed upon the altar. Only the skin of the animal was given to the priest who regulated the sacrifice. And Jeremiah preaches, go ahead and eat your burnt offerings. Now, everyone who knew about those laws of sacrifice in Leviticus 1 through 11 knew that was abominable. You don't eat the burnt offerings. They are totally given to God. What does he mean then by that? In verse 22, he says, I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I commanded you, that it may go well with you. Yet you did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in your own counsels and the stubbornness of their own evil heart and went backward and not forward. Now, in this passage, he said, the first thing I said to Israel wasn't about burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jeremiah's not saying that wasn't important. That was eventually spoken at Mount Sinai in Leviticus 1 through 7. But that wasn't first. You see, everything that God says is important. And even the priority in which he says it is important. The first thing I said to you wasn't about burnt offerings and sacrifices. The first thing I said to you was obey my voice. Obey me. Submit to me. Surrender to me. Yet your forefathers didn't do it. They didn't obey. They walked in their way. They walked according to their heart. And in verse 25, since the days that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt, until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, yet they did not listen to them or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. And they did more evil than their forefathers. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. God said, obey me. But the people in verse 24 did not obey. God sent his prophets and the people did not listen. Same word in verse 26 as the word obey. In verse 27, again it stated they did not listen. In verse 28, they did not obey. The first thing God wanted, the thing God wanted above all else, is the thing they refused to do. They refused to just surrender to God. And to say, it is not my will, but your will be done. They refused to do that. I think you recognize that spirit of surrender, that picture of submission to God, is more difficult to give than any of the particulars. The hard thing about being a living sacrifice is we keep crawling off the altar. It is hard to surrender our will to his will. But that's what Exodus 19 called us to. That's what Jeremiah reminds the people of in Jeremiah 7. God wants first and foremost a people who are submissive to him. Now, a story that serves to illustrate this, an account that many of you are familiar with, is when the Lord spoke through Samuel to Saul, and he said, you go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. You put to death man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. You kill all of them. That is God's instruction. Saul's carrying out of that instruction sounds a little different than the instruction does. The Bible says he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. He utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. And were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. God calls Saul, you go and utterly destroy them. Saul doesn't carry it out. Samuel goes down to confront him. He sees Saul sees Samuel coming, and he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the will of the Lord." And Samuel says, "If you carried out the will of the Lord, why do I hear the sound of sheep and oxen?" And he said, the people, they've done that. They brought back the best of the sheep and the best of the livestock to sacrifice to the Lord. The people have done it, not I. I've carried out the will of the Lord, but the people have done it. But they've done it for the best of reasons. They've done it for the most pure of motives. They're doing it to offer sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." What does God want most of you, Saul? Does God want most of you for the people to bring back all these animals and offer them as a sacrifice? What God wants most of Saul is what he wants most of us. A people who say, "Not my will, but your will be done." A people who bow in submission to God and his word. Another passage that illustrates this, a third passage, is in Psalm 40. The heading of the psalm mentions it as a psalm of David. And you notice that the Lord has heard his cry and delivered him from a desperate dilemma. In verse 2, "He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay." He has saved, he has heard David's cry, verse 1. He has lifted him up out of the pit, out of the clay. He set his feet upon the rock, and he's put a new song in his mouth. Verse 3, put a new song in his mouth. God has delivered him from a moment of intense crisis, and he is rejoicing, and there is celebration, and there is a new song in his mouth. What is it that God wants most of him? In verse 6, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Sacrifice and meal offering, that's not what you desire, God. That's not what you delight in. Don't take that as an absolute statement, because it isn't. It isn't a statement that's absolute, because in Leviticus 2, when grain offerings and meal offerings were offered, they arose as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Three times in Leviticus 2, we're told that. God does desire them, but he doesn't desire them most. God desires, in verse 6, an open ear and an obedient heart that delights to do God's will. By the way, the word desire in the New American Standard in verse 6, and the word delight in verse 8, is from the same Hebrew word. What God delighted in what God desired, was not first and foremost sacrifice and meal offerings, but what God delighted in is people who delight, who desire to do his will. I hope that's what brings you here today. Do we have that kind of spirit that we enter into these doors and say, all that you have said, we will do. All that you've commanded, we will do. Do we have that spirit? Just a moment ago, as Phil was leading us, we sang these words. If you say, step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you, and we will come. If you call us to the fire, you will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you. Will we have the faith to do that? I want to admit to you, as we were singing, I was asking myself, can I say that? If I was called before the equivalent of Nebuchadnezzar in our day and said, I heard that you didn't bow down to our image, we'll give you another chance. And if you bow down, all will be forgiven and all will be forgotten. But if you don't, we're going to cast you into the midst of this furnace. And who can deliver you from our hand? Oh, don't misunderstand me. This is not a criticism so much of the song. It is a statement that we don't need to say those words flippantly. But I will tell you this. That if we have that kind of spirit, that we're willing to step out on the water like Peter, or to be thrown in the furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if we have that kind of trust in God and submission to God, then when it comes in a couple of weeks and people are standing up here in the parenting series and they quote some passages or read some passages from Proverbs about discipline, and you say, well, that's just not what the current culture says. That's not what my friends say. Which, of course, culture could never misguide us. If we truly mean those words, we're not going to have any problem. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And whatever the issue is, if we truly develop the Spirit, as in situations that I've been in, and I love these situations where there's arguing back and forth and disagreeing about something, and then you pull out a verse and you read it, and everybody says, well, that's it. That's what it says. And all debate and discussion ends. Because people are saying, what you desire most of us is an open ear and a heart that delights to do your will. Now, that's a whole lot. That's a whole lot, isn't it? To say, whatever you say, that's what we're going to do. Whatever you tell us, that's what we're going to do. When you say go, we're going. And when you say stay, we're staying. But I will say, we know the God who has uttered these words. We know the God who saved the Israelites from the land of Egypt and brought them on eagle's wings to himself in Exodus 19 in verse 4. We know that God. Do you notice something? I hope your Bibles are still open to Psalm 40. If you've got a good memory, and if you don't have a good memory, I'll tell you the next best thing is to have good notes in your Bible. And do you notice in verses 6 through 8 where that's quoted in the New Testament? I know not long ago here, maybe it was just last quarter, that John and Craig were teaching through Hebrews. And Hebrews 10 uses the words of Psalm 40. Hebrews 10 quotes Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Now listen to this. This is Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you've not taken pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come. Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifice and offering and whole burnt offering and sacrifices you have not desired nor taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is fascinating that the words of David in Psalm 40, and not all of the words of Psalm 40, can be applied exclusively to Jesus. I know that because in verse 12 of Psalm 40, the writer says, my iniquities have overtaken me, so I'm not able to see. Jesus could not have uttered those words. But these words of Psalm 40 are pictured as the words of the Messiah, sacrifice an offering you've not desired, but a body you have prepared me. This is a point I'm trying to drive home. More could be said about Psalm 40 and Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 10 use of that passage. But Jesus' desire to obey God, his spirit of not my will, but your will be done, leads him to be the burnt offering and sacrifice, and to provide us forgiveness and salvation. Jesus' sacrifice of an open ear and obedient heart leads him to be the sacrifice for us. A God who would go to these lengths to save us. Is a God to whom we can say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Obey my voice, God says. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you knowing who you are, knowing what you've done. We come before you in a spirit of complete surrender to you. Help us to obey your voice, to have an open ear, to have a submissive heart to your will. Help us to surrender ourselves completely to you. Forgive us, Lord, for those times we have refused to surrender, we have refused to listen. Forgive us for those times we've disobeyed. We need your mercy. We need your compassion. We beg your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Obey my voice. Surrender to my will. Speak, because I'm listening. You know, you can find all kinds of videos on YouTube that would mock the idea that baptism is necessary for salvation. But Jesus told his disciples that when they go out with the Great Commission and teach all nations, they're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That Great Commission is so brief. And yet baptism merits a mention. We're baptized into a relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what he says We invite you to listen and obey as we stand and sing.